For this morning's meditation, I wanted to concentrate on three words. We hear, and justifiably so, we hear a lot about salvation, sanctification, justification, glorification, all really extremely, extremely important doctrines. But the three words that I chose today that we're going to concentrate on are words that maybe sometimes we don't hear as much, but I'd like to propose that that they are important in our walks with the Lord. The first is reconciliation. The second is propitiation. And the third is favor. Because I think the Word of God makes it clear that we have reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become the propitiation for our sins, and through Him we have truly gained favor with God. Reconciliation, propitiation, and favor. First, reconciliation. The definition in the dictionary definition of reconciliation is as follows. A couple different definitions. One, to make oneself or another no longer opposed. Two, to become friendly with someone after estrangement or to reestablish friendly relations between two or more people to bring together. Three, to settle, as if a quarrel or difference. And lastly, to make two apparently conflicting things compatible with each other. In today's society, we hear the word reconciliation used in a couple of different ways. For example, if two people, let's say a husband and a wife, split up and they're estranged, but then they are reconciled. There is a reconciliation. They are brought together. Or how about in the business world? In the business world, you say, well, let's take a look at the numbers. They're just not adding up. Something's not right. Something's wrong. We need to reconcile the numbers. We need to bring someone in to take a look and reconcile these numbers and bring them together again so that they are no longer at odds with each other, so that they are no longer opposed to one another. Well, these are good examples, but imagine how infinitely more important it is to be reconciled to and brought together again with the Creator of the entire universe. Reconciliation with man is temporal. Reconciliation with God is eternal and a matter of grave consequence. But why is it necessary to be reconciled to God, some might say? Romans 3:23 clearly tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tell us that the wages of sin is death. Very clear cut. This is the quarrel of great magnitude that needs reconciliation. We have truly sinned against the holy God, and nothing on this earth has the power to reconcile us and bring us together with Him. We are separated, estranged, incompatible. If it was any other husband, he would drop divorce papers right away and cite what? Irreconcilable differences. But not God. He is a God of reconciliation. If you would turn your copy of Scripture to Romans 5, verses 6 through 11 is what we're going to take a look at today. So Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. I think these verses make it clear exactly what reconciliation is and why we're in such need of it. Romans 5, and I'm going to start at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by the blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. And now here's the verse. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Important word, scripturally. First, we're told that we're enemies in need of reconciliation. Again, this points at the fact that this is an issue of great magnitude. It's not that we're making a mistake. It's not that something is just going wrong. It's more serious than anything that we can even fathom, because we are enemies. We are standing as opposed to the creator of the universe. Harsh word, enemies, but absolutely accurate at the magnitude of it. So when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And then it begins to talk about how we should rejoice in this truth. We should rejoice. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. We should rejoice in God as believers because we realize that this reconciliation that we have received is no doing of our own, but rather it is a true cause of rejoicing in the Lord. For it is the work of the Lord that has provided this reconciliation in Christ. Christ is our reconciliation, and for that we praise and thank God and rejoice on this magnificent, unfathomable goodness that He has provided through the Lord Jesus. If we turn to 2 Corinthians 5, we see another example and another citation for reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And again, it starts off with a verse that many of us know. But then I want to tie it into the context of what he's speaking about here, which is definitely reconciliation. So we definitely know verse 17. So I'm at 2 Corinthians 5, 17. So it starts off with, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We all know that one. If we continue reading, it says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors in Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I'll stop right there for a second before I continue with the other verse. Through these verses, we see that reconciliation is actually a ministry. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation, exactly from the text. Furthermore, God is appealing to man through us. Look at the words that are used: appeal, implore. Basically, we are pleading with people to be reconciled to God through Christ. We plead with people, we beg them to repent and to believe, to turn to God who has reconciled us. But those that don't recognize an estrangement has occurred will not hear our pleas, for there is no reason to be reconciled if no estrangement has occurred. If there's no estrangement, there's no need for reconciliation, which explains why their ears and their hearts are hardened to our pleas. Nevertheless, we should plead. And there's a difference between a believer and a non-believer, based on this verse. And the difference is not that we're better than a non-believer. The difference is not that we're stronger than a non-believer. And the difference certainly is not that we've made a decision that a non-believer hasn't made. The difference is that, by the grace of God, we have seen the estrangement. We have seen the estrangement. We have seen our sin for what it is. And we run into the arms of the only Savior of sinners, the only husband that will not estrange his wife, the only one, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. By His grace, we clearly see estrangement, and we see the price that was paid for our reconciliation. And that's why I love 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is a verse that I left off without reading. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. "For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." For our sake, for the sake of the elect, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God, so that in Him we can be reconciled. Because there is no other way to be reconciled. Only through the death of Jesus Christ. So here we see not only the message of reconciliation, not only the ministry of reconciliation, but we see the King of reconciliation doing his job on our behalf so that we can truly say, by the grace of God, we have been reconciled. Well, what were we before the reconciliation? Please turn to Colossians 1. Two very short verses here as far as reconciliation that give us an idea if we're not sure exactly what we were before the reconciliation. Because we do rejoice in the Lord and we glorify Him for all that He's done. But it's important, as Paul's writing these letters to the different places, it's important for us to look at what He's trying to do. He's trying to remind them of exactly the price that had to be paid. So, Colossians 1, verses 21 through 22. Just two verses. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you, speaking of believers, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless up and above reproach before Him. So, we see in these verses what exactly we were. Alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Sounds like enemies. This is serious stuff. Alienated, hostile, and evil deeds. When you think of war, you think of hostile, enemy. It's exactly what we were. Exactly what we were. These three words totally capture exactly how, not at odds we were with God, but how in a war we were with God as enemies. Now, something else interesting in these two verses, we recognize that we've been reconciled, the word says, we've been reconciled in His body, verse 22. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. He has reconciled us in His body of flesh by His death. As Christians, we have this reconciliation with God. We have it in and through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same body that we remember today. The same body that we partake of. The body that is the reason we have reconciliation. Oh, what a glorious remembrance this should be. Now that we have an idea of reconciliation, let's move on to propitiation. So, propitiation, kind of like a high-level vocab word, right? So, propitiation, to propitiate, simple. It means to appease. Again, dictionary definition. To appease, to atone for, to render favorable. Basically, an atonement that has to be made. Reconciliation doesn't come cheap. Reconciliation doesn't come cheap. You see, an atonement has to be made. Blood has to be spilled. The one who reconciles us to Himself has provided the necessary propitiation for our reconciliation. God, whose plan was to reconcile us to Him, also knew, ordained the plan for our reconciliation, the blood of Jesus. The only propitiation, the only atonement that can be made for our sins. Propitiation. If we turn to Hebrews 2:17, Hebrews 2:17. You can't talk about propitiation, you can't talk about blood, you can't talk about that unless you take a look at what the author of Hebrews is trying to say with regards to what the high priest does, with regards to what it was in the Old Testament and what we're going to concentrate on, how that relates to Jesus in the New Testament. So actually, I want to just zone in on just one verse for you. So it's Hebrews 2, verse 17. Speaking of Jesus, the word says, therefore He, Jesus, had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It's important to look at the order of the words there. Therefore, He has to be made, Jesus has to be made like His brothers in every respect. He had to be made human. So that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Why? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now we know why He has to live life as a human. Completely like us, except without sin. Without sin. Jesus had to become fully human in order to represent us as the high priest. Similarly to when in the Old Testament, the high priest would represent the people, right? And make an offering for his sin and their sin. Only difference is, Jesus doesn't need to make an offering for his sin. He's without sin and without blemish. The perfect lamb. But he has to make propitiation for our sins. And in order to do that, he has to be fully human. The word here used for propitiation conveys the sense of an atoning sacrifice that puts away sin and satisfies God's wrath. Very important. That puts away sin, and equally important, that satisfies God's just wrath. And this is what propitiation means. He has to make an atonement for our sins, and in so doing, put them away, and in so doing, exhaust the wrath of God that was meant for us. That was meant for us. If we take a look at Romans 3:23, we see another example of reconciliation. Romans 3:23. So we're looking now for the word, again, propitiation. We got reconciliation. Now we're taking a look at propitiation. And again, Romans 3:23, I'm going to read from 23 to 26. Romans 3:23 begins with a very familiar verse for us as Christians. But again, I'm encouraging us to read in context, before and after the actual quote, to see what it is exactly he, in this case, that's Paul's message. Paul, of course, being guided by the Holy Spirit to write these words. So here we go, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mentioned that verse earlier. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, the bad news is, we have all sinned. The good news is that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Now, I love the word forward in there in the ESV transition. Whom God put forward as a propitiation. Now the word propitiation, as I mentioned, means sacrifice to atone, right? But anytime you see the prefix pro, it always means forward. Like promote, progress, proponent. Pro is always going to mean forward. So God takes Jesus and he puts him forward as the propitiation and atonement to appease his wrath. He puts him forward. He does all the action. We don't. He does. So he's the one that put him forward as a propitiation, but it has to be by his blood. It's not a propitiation by any other action except shedding of blood. And when you're dealing with propitiation, we have to keep in mind that it did have to be the shedding of blood. Before our sins could be forgiven, God's wrath must be appeased. And there is nothing that could have propitiated the wrath of God but the blood of Christ. Think about that. There's nothing on earth that's strong enough to satisfy the wrath of God except the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's why we say that he made a propitiation for our sins. He has paid the full price. He has put our sins away. He has appeased, exhausted, emptied out the wrath of God in one single act, shedding his blood on the cross. 1 John chapter 2. One more reference to propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He, again meaning Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here John is making it clear that this propitiation that we've just been talking about was made not only for him living at that time, for John, not only for the people who lived in his lifetime, not only for Jews, but rather for Jews and Gentiles alike, for any who are estranged and would believe in the blood of Jesus as the only way to satisfy the wrath of God, which is upon them, for those who repent and believe in the gospel. And that means anybody in the world. Anybody in the world. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but any who would believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, a sacrifice that bears God's wrath, furthermore, that turns it into favor. You see, we needed a wrath bearer in our place. Who would satisfy, who would empty out the wrath of God so that none, not one ounce of wrath would be left for us? Who would do it? Well, God himself has given us. We have been given such a wrath bearer, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. One final verse, 1 John 4. John continues with this idea of propitiation. So 1 John 2 was the first one. Now it's 1 John 4, verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Because now we're going to throw into a mix a word that you hear now a lot nowadays in society. But I'd like us to consider the weight of this word. And especially from John, you're going to hear it a lot because John, God is love. So you're going to hear the word love a lot in, you know, the gospel account according to John. You're also going to hear it in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. But I want us to kind of keep it in the context of propitiation. So 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. We all know that part, right? But if we continue reading. Not that we have loved God, but that he had loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I just want to zone in on that verse. I love that verse. But it's one of those verses that makes me angry. It makes me angry because how dare we think that it's our love that necessitated God to propitiate our sins. What is it about our love that we think? It's almost like the Holy Spirit is inspiring. I don't know if this is true or not. So this is just me. I don't know. It sounds like the Holy Spirit is inspiring this man who wrote about love all the time to say, wait a minute, just in case, just for a split second, if you think that it's your love for God, that has earned you anything and it is enough to cleanse and atone and appease the wrath? I think not, says John. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So as angry as I was, I did a paraphrase of that. So here's the paraphrase. I hope you'll forgive me for this, but here we go. Here's the paraphrase of 1 John 4:10. This is the true meaning of love. Love. You know, that word we have cheapened so much. That word that we throw around like it's nothing. No. No, my friends. This is love. Now that we have loved him, for what is our puny, mediocre, insufficient, here one day, wavering the next day, love? No. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son, his one and only, his beloved, to be the propitiation, the sacrifice that bears our sins, that bears his wrath. The perfect love that bears the perfect wrath. Divine love. The only thing that can bear divine wrath. This is love. As Christians, he has provided the propitiation for our sins. Behold, the blood that is shed and appeases God. Behold, the blood that we remember today. His blood shed, God's wrath appeased. The ultimate high priest making the ultimate sacrifice. The perfect lamb's blood is shed perfectly for sinners such as we. You see, blood is the lifeline. Without blood, there is no life. Without blood, there is no propitiation. And guess what? Without propitiation, there is no reconciliation. They work hand in hand. Behold the remembrance of Jesus' precious blood. Jesus, our propitiation. The third and final word, reconciliation, was first. Propitiation was second. Favor. Now we have the word favor. The definition in the dictionary of the word favor is a condition of being regarded with approval or goodwill, to be approved by someone. The Latin word favor, which is where we actually get the English word favor, actually also translates to protect. So to approve of, to protect, and that's a little bit about the word, that's what the word favor means. Now, I was blessed to receive from my brother Adam a copy of The Lord's Supper by Thomas Watson. Man, this guy's intense. And he spoke a lot about favor, so some of what I'm saying right now is going to be totally like from him. So I'd like to read a little bit from Watson here and then conclude. Speaking of the sacrifice of Christ. Nay, it is not only a sacrifice, but a propitiation, 1 John 2:2, which denotes bringing us into favor with God. It is one thing for a traitor to be pardoned, and another thing to be brought into favor. That's an amazing line. It is one thing that someone pardons you if you're a traitor. You receive a pardon and you go sit down the rest of your life and you live it quietly, right? Until you die. You're pardoned. Okay, the government has pardoned you. You're done. Just live quietly and then die. It's not that we've been pardoned. We've actually been brought into favor. Big difference. Big difference. Sin cut us off from God. Christ's blood cements us to God. If we had had as much grace as the angels, it could not have wrought our reconciliation. If we offered up millions of sacrifices, if we wept rivers of tears, this could never have appeased an angry deity. Only the blood of Christ can ingratiate us into God's favor and make him look upon us with a smiling aspect. See, when Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent. This was not without a mystery, to show that through Christ's blood, the veil of our sins is rent, cut in half, which was interposed between God and us. God favors us. He didn't just pardon us. He favors us. We have favor with God. He approves of us. He protects us. He smiles upon us, even knowing how wretched our sins were. He smiles upon us because of the work of his Son. He looks and smiles upon us because of the work of his Son. That's what favor is. It's that smile from God. It's that man yearns for it because this is true love. The acceptance, approval, and the smile that comes from God. God truly does favor us. He truly does love us. And upon that, we would truly be wise to meditate. You see, he reconciled, he propitiated, and he favored, and he loved. The verbs, the action verbs, all belong to God. He did it. He's the one that reconciled. He's the one that propitiated. He's the one that favored, and he's the one that loved. I'll close with a final section from Watson here. And it was wonderful love that Christ should suffer death. Lord, says Bernard, thou hast loved me more than thyself, for thou didst lay down thy life for me. The emperor, Trajan, writes Watson, rent off a piece of his own robe to bind up one of his soldier's wounds. Christ rent off his own flesh for us. Nay, that Christ should die as the greatest sinner. Shouldn't have been so, but it was. Having the weight of all men's sin laid upon him, here was love sweet to the point of astonishment. Astonishing love. I know we like saying amazing love. Now we can add astonishing love. It sets all the angels in heaven wondering, says Watson. It was wonderful love that Christ should die freely. He says, I lay down my life. His acts were not by necessity, but by choice. This was no law to enjoin him, no force to compel him. It is called the offering of the body of Christ. What could fasten him to the cross but the golden link of love? What are we? Not only vanity, but enmity. When we were fighting, he was dying. When we had weapons in our hands, he had the spear in his side. It was wonderful love that Christ died for us when he could not expect to be at all bettered by us. We were reduced to penury. We were in such a condition that we could neither merit Christ's love nor requite it. For Christ to die for us when we were in such a low ebb was the very quintessence of love. I'll skip to the end here. It was wonderful that Christ should not repent of his suffering. I love this part. It's not that he suffered and did all these things and he's like, man, it's like, I wish I didn't have to do that. It's, you know, I shouldn't have to suffer like that for these people. Not so. Watson writes, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is from Isaiah 53. It is a metaphor that alludes to a mother who, though she has had a hard labor, does not repent when she sees her child born. So Christ had travail upon the cross, yet he does not repent of it, but thinks of his sweat and blood well bestowed, because he sees the man-child of redemption is brought forth into the world. The man-child of redemption is brought into the world because of his reconciliation, propitiation, and favor. He is fully contented, Christ is, with the one reward of his toils. Now he rests. Now he has an abundance of delights. He shall be satisfied, the word says. The Hebrew word signifies such a satiating as a man has at some sweet banquet. Christ rejoices in the work that he has done. In closing, in this sacrament that we take part in today, we remember the reconciliation through his body, the propitiation for our sins through his blood, and the favor which we now have thanks to a truly, truly loving and gracious God. Praise God.